Welcome. Today we were going to talk about how we view money, how we normally see it, and how we ought to see it. How do you see it? What does money mean to you? If you saw a stack of cash, would that be the greatest sight in the world to you? Would you be able to imagine all that you might be able to do, the bills you could pay, the freedom you could have? Well, how we view money is determined, what determines our actions toward it. People who normally consider themselves upright, honorable, true blue individuals, if the right temptation comes along, and I'm sure you've heard the phrase, everybody's got a price, they can collapse into ugly theft, covetousness, lies, trying to get for themselves what they believe they need, what they think they deserve, what they must have. They become grasping, and it becomes then all about the money. And that is a problem. And here's one of the biggest reasons for it, the end of it. Of course, we have paper money, and it'll burn. But if it were gold, it would still burn. Ultimately, it's all going away. And anything we count as valuable in this life, if it's of a material nature, it will be destroyed, which is, of course, Jesus' warning. But Solomon, long before, gave us this heads up. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning with verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, one day you've got it, you turn around twice, and then it's gone, and you don't even know where it went. Does that sound familiar? And it doesn't matter whether you've got barely $10 or $10 million. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes. As indeed our situation, generally speaking in the economy, demonstrates. Lots of people's retirement cut in half. Many's are wiped out. And we look at the politicians and we go, oh, how dare you, how could you? We look at the bad business dealings and we go, oh, how dare you, how could you? But Solomon would just kind of shrug and say, what'd I tell you? It's the way it is. It's the way it always is. So you can't have a happy life. You can't have a fulfilled life. You can't have a secure life if your emphasis, if your attention, if your value is upon that which is temporary, is going to go away. So here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to be a thief. You don't want to think that you can go around taking what doesn't belong to you. We're supposed to have learned that when we were little. And it's just a good lesson to learn. If it's not yours, hands off. Even if you found the guy's wallet on the street, if there's an identification, you want to try to get that back to the man to the very best of your ability. You don't want to degrade yourself to the point of thievery, stealing, robbery, extortion. None of that is pleasing in the sight of God. And none of that helps you as an individual. You don't want to waste money. And this, of course, is one of our big problems. But in John 6, Jesus had the apostles go around with their baskets one more time to collect the fragments of feeding the 5,000 so that nothing be wasted, he said. And they filled the baskets, the 12 baskets, full with the leftovers. Wasting is not a good thing. Wasting is not good stewardship. Wasting means you're not really caring about the things that are valuable and can help you and benefit you. Do you have a change container? Do you have a change box or jar or piggy bank? Or that is such a good thing to have. Because the change can get lost in the couch. It can get lost in the carpet. It can get lost scattered in the corners of the room. And do you know how much change you can accumulate in just a little bit? it can add up. It can be sometimes $50 or more in change. Just holding on to that, appreciating that, being a good steward of the change at the end of the day, that can save you a lot and help you in terms of the little things you need to buy. And, oh, I don't have the money or can't run here or there. Well, go to the change drawer, you might find it. And just enough to do you tide you over. We don't want to waste. Some children were brought up with this. You can take whatever you want, you can eat whatever you want, but you have to eat all you take. Don't leave any food on your plate. Now, there's some debate at this point whether that's a good philosophy, but it's good to teach children not to waste. And maybe you've heard this one. There are children in China starving to death. You need to eat all that. And, of course, the smart aleck kid says, they can have it. I'll be glad to give it to them. Show me where to donate. We don't need to waste. We don't need to let our, eyes be bigger than our stomach. Let ourselves get carried away. And certainly when we feel like we're hungry, we can pile the food on the plate, but then eat just a little bit into it, and oh, we're done. Well, what do you do with the rest of it? Well, we'll just throw it away. You don't want to make a habit of that. Now, if you're full, you don't want to keep eating. I would agree with that, too, because that brings us into gluttony. But take it home. I guess do something with it. So that it's not wasted, if possible. If you can't do it, you can't do it. But on the other hand, be a little more careful. The Lord doesn't want us wasting. He doesn't. So we need to try to use our heads on what we accumulate. You ever go on a buying spree? You see something you just have to have, and it may be in your house on your counter for maybe 5 days, and then it gets pushed into the room that collects all the clutter. Why did you get it? Well, I just thought I had to have it. You don't have to have it. Control yourself. Focus on what you really need. And that'll help you tremendously. Don't think that the world owes you. We got some people coming along who think they can just do whatever they want to do. They don't have to hit a lick of work. The world owes. Well, why does the world owe you? You know, we want to uphold equality and talk about I'm as good as anybody else. Yeah, and everybody else has to work. So you do too. Everybody else has responsibilities, so you do too. The idea of I'm as good as that guy, so I don't have to work. No, you're missing it. You're confused. Everybody has to work. Nobody gets a free ride. That's part of the curse of sin coming into the world, Genesis chapter 3. And that's the way it is. Now, maybe you know how to work smarter, not harder. And that's fine. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to do something productive for the benefit of someone else so that you can earn a proper living. Thinking that the government owes you or the government will take care of you. Thinking that mom and dad will take care of you. Thinking that the spouse will take care of you without you doing anything in return is false. It's just false. It won't help you. It won't help you be fulfilled. You'll sit around so bored out of your mind you can't stand it. And if you're not careful, you get into all kinds of trouble. Work is just good. It's just a good thing to do. It helps you in all kinds of ways that are beneficial. Children who are taught not to be afraid to work are blessed indeed. Make work fun, sure. You know, use that spoonful of sugar, whistle while you do it, whatever it takes. Enjoy it. But work is good. And those who won't work find life meaningless very, very quickly. Don't think that the world owes you because it won't help you to think that way. Don't love money. Somebody says, money is the root of all evil. No, 1 Timothy 6, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. If money has our affection, it won't love you back. It just keeps demanding, and you'll never have enough. And don't worship money. Don't worship your possessions. Don't think that this is the reason you're here. The reason you're here is to accumulate. He who dies with the most toys wins. Have you heard that one? Not true. You don't win anything. There's this other saying too. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's true. That is the case. The fact of the matter is, worshiping your possessions is wasting your time with an idol. It's a false god, and it won't do you any good. You may have a problem with this if, as soon as you see something put up on the shopping channel, or as soon as you read in the magazine the latest technological advancement. I mean, here's a TV screen that is so thin, you know. Here's the latest computer. Here is the iPhone. If you feel like you just have to have it, so that you must possess it, then you're leaning heavily in this direction. You're thinking that this new toy enhances your value. And it doesn't. It doesn't. It can make us look foolish if we're not very, very careful, especially if we can't take care of other obligations that we've already accumulated. So here are some things not to do. And believe me, I'm talking as much from experience as anything else. You know, you don't go here. I've been to a bunch of these places. It doesn't work. You don't want to do it too. So what about saving then? Is that a good thing? Should we worry about saving? I mean, we're not supposed to love money. We're not supposed to make money equate to our value. So is this a good thing? Maybe we shouldn't worry about such things at all. Just act like they're not in the world, and they don't affect us at all. Well, here's some things you have to consider. What about the future? If you have a family and if you have children, do you plan on helping them with their weddings? Do you plan on doing that? You've got to have money to have a wedding that you want your children to be proud of and that you want to be proud of. What about death? Any of you have plans for your own demise? No, you know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about calling Dr. Kevorkian. I'm talking about, you know, when the time comes for you to expire, do you have that arranged? Do you have your burial plot? Do you have your vault? Or if it's cremation, do you have that taken care of? Do you plan to have that taken care of? Or are you just going to let the ones who survive you have to worry about that? You going to let them pay for it? These are things that are very real concerns. And then you got those ever-present taxes. Are you making plans to pay your taxes? That's got to be done. You've got to plan appropriately. See, to worry about these things means you have to have some concern toward finances. You have to worry about where the money's coming from, how you're going to save it, how you're going to get it, how you're going to hold on to it until the appropriate time. What about a nice place to live? Is a 30-room home too much? We'll say a 15-bedroom home. Is that too much? Is 5-bedroom home too much? 3-bedroom home. Why don't everybody just bunk down in the living room? Yeah, that'll work. Well, see, that's not the culture we live in. We can do better. So is it wrong to do better? If you're going to do better, you have to have what? You got to have money. You've got to have some way to finance this. Now, you can sit around and say, I wish, I wish, I wish. Or you can plan accordingly. But what do you do with that planning? How do you adjust your finances? There are experts all around us that have been here and can come back around for us to help us know how to do this sort of thing. But is it a Christian thing to worry about a nice home? What about college? Are you planning for your children to go to college? Now, some colleges you don't want to go to get around. They're wretched holes of degradation. No matter what name they have.
But let's say it's a good college. Let's say it's an appropriate college. Let's say it'll truly benefit the student and give them a good education. It's still going to do what? It's going to cost money. Are you going to plan for your children to get to college? Somebody says, well, I'll get to college on my own. Okay, that's great. You're still going to either, you're going to have some way to pay for it. Maybe a scholarship is in the offing. Maybe somebody will grant you the money. But somebody's going to have to pay for it. Do you just show up on the doorstep, or do you plan for college? And how far in your education do you go? And then finally, what about inheritance? You who have family, you who have children, are you planning to leave anything for your loved ones when you have passed on? Some say no. They're on their own. And I guess that's fine. That's fine. But others of you might be wanting to leave your loved one with something. How do you do that? You have to plan to do that. It doesn't just happen. In this world, you reap what you sow. If you don't sow toward these results, you're not going to reap these results. It's the way the Lord set it up. Well, is this a good thing to worry about? Actually, Paul says yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Now, for the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. For I did not seek yours, or what belongs to you, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. Parents ought to lay up for the children. Lay things aside for the children. Inheritance is a good thing, according to Paul. He says that's a good way to take care or to dispose of what you have. Giving it to your descendants. That's powerful and very interesting. Again, it doesn't just happen. You have to plan and work that plan to this result. So then, what's going on here? What is the point? How do we view money? Well, it's all about attitude. It's not about the money itself. It's attitude. It's how you view it. Look at James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say. Now, these guys are making plans. They're planning a year down the line. Is it wrong to make plans? Wrong to set your course of action and then work it? Is that wrong? Well, depends. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your, what's that word? Arrogance. That's an attitude. That's an attitude. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Your life isn't your own, is what James is saying. Your life belongs to God. It will end when God says it ends. So maybe he will allow you to work your plans, maybe he won't. But whatever you plan, you must plan with that humility that your life is in his hands. And then it'll be a blessing if God brings it to fruition. Otherwise, you're handling it with the wrong attitude. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich, look at the emphasis on attitude. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, stirring up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, that last point of James 4, 17. The aspect is, don't put off doing good. Don't make your plans with an arrogance that says, oh, I'll do good with it later after I've made my money. You can't afford to say that. If you have opportunity to do good with what you have now, you need to do the good. By the same token, the rich are not to hoard their wealth from the idea of, I'll use it as I see fit. No, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the God who helped you get it. Therefore, it's at His disposal. You make sure you have an attitude that is available to Him so He can get a hold of it when the need arises. It's not wrong for you to have it. It's wrong for you to think it's yours. And that's the point. So that you can get real treasure. Lay hold on eternal life. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10, 23-27. Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were astonished beyond measure, saying to them, "Who then can be saved?" You see, these guys are scrapping for every cent they get. It's always a struggle for these. The rich don't have to struggle. The rich, the phrase is, they've got it made. So certainly the rich can concentrate on things that are really important and not survival day to day. And Jesus said, "Oh no, the rich, they have the hardest time of getting it." So the disciples are just flummoxed. "Who then can be saved? Because we sure know how hard it is on us." And then Jesus makes the point, well, if you're talking about men's strength, you're talking about an impossibility. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Even for the rich to be saved. But notice the emphasis on trust in verse 24. That's the problem. They trust in their wealth. That was the rich man's problem. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. "What can I do? What must I do to enter to have eternal life? To inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. All these I've kept from my youth. One thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come take up the cross. Follow me," says Jesus. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. Why not? Because he needed his money. He needed his money. He trusted in his wealth for the value of his life. And that was misplaced trust. So how should we view money? Well, it's essential. Can't do without it. You don't have money, you're in big trouble. Or not. It isn't essential. Certainly not as we think of in those terms. Luke 12, verse 15, He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." The more money, the more well off. No. The more money, the more valuable you are. No. The more money you have, the more successful you are about life. No. You've heard the stories. They fill our silly magazines that are out there about people who are rich and famous and they crash and burn continuously. Are they successful? No. They're not. Their money was worthless to them because they didn't know what it was all about to begin with. They lost their way. So no, money is not the essential thing. It really isn't. Money is a tool. Just like your hands are tools, some people don't have their hands. They don't have that tool. But are they any less a human being? Are they any less valuable? Some people don't have their sight. Are they any less a human being, any less valuable, any less worthwhile? How close can they get with God if they don't see? Well, all the way. The tongue, the eyes, the ears, the hands, they're all tools. Money is a tool. Some people have a lot of that tool. Some people don't. But whether you've got a chest full of it or whether you only have one or two in a drawer, all it is a tool. Luke 16, 9-11. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon," that's money, "that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much.
He was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Use the money to have yourself prepared eternally. Money is a tool. If you've got it, you can use it. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. That's something, that's a responsibility that is not your concern. But most of us here in America do have it. I mean, let's face it. If the big worry now for the poor is obesity and eating too much, then we are very well off. Have you ever heard of such a concern for the poor of a society? How amazing! How well off we are! How astounding and wonderful the blessings of God that that would be the concern for our poor. So here, most of us do have some money of some sort, the tool to be used. Need to use it wisely. Need to use it appropriately. Again, though, if you don't have it, don't have to worry about it. If you do, then the Lord puts it as a responsibility upon us to make sure we're using it to prepare for the time to come. Use what God gives you to seek true, everlasting wealth. The wealth that really matters, where no thief approaches, no moth corrupts, that will not pass away. So what should we do? Work honorably for the wages that you get and appreciate those wages. Give to those in need. If you have, you will certainly come across those who do not have. Make sure that, as John the Baptist urged those who were listening to him, Luke 3, make sure you're sharing what you have with those in need. Pay your bills. Pay your taxes. Provide for your family. And yes, that can mean inheritance. That can mean education. That can mean a nice home. Nothing wrong with those things at all, if your attitude is where it ought to be. And thank God for every penny that you have, because it all comes from Him. He is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He is the one who gives us the power to get money. It's not sin to have money. How we view it tells the tale about who we are and what's going on inside of us. So know true wealth. Know what really matters. And look at what you have. Just go home and do this. Go home and survey all that you've got. Maybe make a list. Put it in front of you this afternoon. And look at it as Christ would look at it. If you were to hand that list to Jesus, what would He tell you? What would He say to you? That's how you look at it. That's how you do it. Then, do you know real wisdom? And then are you on the road to real wealth? Wealth that will not be taken from you. As Jesus put it forward in Luke 12, 22-34. If you're not a Christian, you don't have in hand real wealth. You're trapped in the illusion of this life, where things look solid, but they don't last. They don't last. Christ is what lasts. And those who do the will of God are the ones who live forever. 1 John 2, verse 17. Let me encourage you to do the will of God for your own life. Repenting of your sins, would you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you then make that good confession this hour and let us immerse you into Christ so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have the assurance of an eternal home if you just stay faithful to Jesus? We'll help you right now. Get that done. Then true wealth is in your pocket and you can build on it. Even as you continue to do good, glorify God in Jesus' name with the possessions that He gives you. Christian, do we need to go to God in prayer for you? Is there sin in your life? Guilt on your heart? Let's get rid of it this hour by coming forward while we stand and sing.